And I'm filling in for the fill-in who was filling in for a fill-in. It's just when sometimes things happen, and that's just the way that it is. And so I'm going to pass along some of the things I have been reading about lately and some of the things that I find of great interest that are occurring in the world today. And this is a contrast between a biblical worldview and a worldview of Christianity. And the way that the world views Christianity is nowhere similar to how we should have a biblical worldview or a view from the point of view of God. And because when God takes a look at the world, you know, it's going to be different than the way that the world is going to view you and me. And there are several poignant examples of this that have occurred very recently. In the political arena here recently, there have been those who have said that Donald Trump needs to take a moral leadership role. The person that made that moral leadership role requirement also made the statement that Christians should not be so have so much judgment in how they approach life. That same person also said, he said, my husband and I have grown closer to God through our marriage. Does that seem congruous to you to what the Bible says? Certainly it is not, right? And so the view that many in the world take about Christianity is that it is pointed and judgment and straight-lined and inflexible. And you know what? It is. It just is. And when you take a look at it, though, from the biblical worldview, there are many, many other aspects that come into play as from what God has said to us. And we could respond to many of these statements by saying, just read the Bible, right? Read the Bible, and then we would discover the biblical worldview or how God wants us to live and to act and to think. And you could look at some examples here. I'm going to read some of this information. From Genesis to Acts, the sacrificial system was a prominent part of religion. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Noah offered sacrifices. A tabernacle was a site of sacrificial worship. The temple was a site of sacrifice post-Abraham. When Jesus was presented as a baby in the temple, sacrifices were offered for him in Luke chapter 2. When the 3,000 were baptized in Acts 2, they went to the temple every day, according to Acts 2:46. The apostles went to temple. And Paul, at the request of Jerusalem elders, took four men to the temple and took a vow and paid for the offering of sacrifice for each one of them, and that's in Acts 21. This same Paul said, we are to present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. And so you kind of wonder, well, what role would offering sacrifices serve in Christian existence today? Well, you've got to separate a little bit of the worldview versus the Christianity or biblical view there. Another example, in Matthew 26:30, it states that at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, when it was instituted by singing a hymn before leaving for the Mount of Olives. And so, should we accept that example as a way that we should conclude communion? Well, no, probably not. We conclude the communion just as per our tradition and what best serves our worship. So we don't need to oversimplify the biblical worldview, but we also need to understand that it is the biblical perspective is what controls all that we do. At the very center of this, at the core of a biblical worldview, is the fact that we accept that God is the creator and that God always has the say in what we do. That we're not a result of chance, or we're not a result of accident, and we are the result of incredible power and incredible intelligence. And if we were just accidental, which is the world view of life, not the biblical world view of life, then why should we be concerned about things that happen? If we were the result of nothing more than coincidence, we'd have no reason to be moral in conduct or ethical in decisions in the first place. So this call to a higher moral standard would have no real meaning and no real bearing. Furthermore, what do you think is the exact reason that morality exists? It's not because some ape decided this would be the better way to live, and then we became human beings and are following after a higher standard. Never does that happen. You know, some of this idea about some of this thought also occurred to me when you talk about the shootings that have occurred and the mass shootings and the killings and people calling for what are we going to do to control this? You know, the problem is with all of that, it's not the guns. It's the access to them, perhaps. But it's because people do not have a moral standard of truth. In England, the prime minister said, the problem we really have in this country is a problem of morality. And that's exactly right. But really, that understanding of morality and that understanding of value has to come from the fact that we believe in the Creator and believe that the Creator was God and that there was more than just God the Father that was there at the creation. We need to have an understanding of this. In Isaiah 44, if you'll turn with me there, we'll have a reading here. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 20. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I do not know of any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts it in an idol, that it is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame altogether. That's an interesting, just a side note here, that the craftsmen of the idols are only human. And even if we don't have a figurine that we would call an idol, the fact that we would place anything above God, any ideal or thought that would replace God, creates an idol of God. And if it is only made by human, who becomes the God then? Continuing the reading, the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar in the rainforest, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes a fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes that he cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Meaning, if I hold the idol in my right hand, is it not a lie? Is it not truly false? Now, the interesting thing about gods and idols is, in the ancient world, many of the people who believed in certain gods or would sacrifice to certain gods did so for fear of the god, that something bad would happen to them or something evil would come their way. Divinity, the idolatrous idea of God, is that divinity is disinterested in humanity and has set its own diversions of God to pursue, and being interested in human affairs is not one of those diversions. That's the idea of an idolatrous God, and that humans must get the gods' attentions before the gods will get involved in human affairs. And even when humans succeed in getting the gods' attention, the gods do more to hurt you than to help you. And thus the concept of worship is humoring the gods to keep them happy, or providing sacrifices to the gods, or to doing things for the gods so that the gods will continue to no longer harm them. In the Creator God, in Jehovah God, he is interested in people because they exist by his decision and by his action. And people were originally made in his image and his likeness. God is never distracted from the realities of human existence. And we don't have to get God's attention. God seeks our attention. That's an amazing thing. The Creator God is a source of help and strength to humans, and the objective of worship is to declare faith in, dependence on, and appreciation of the Creator God. We could go back and read all of Genesis chapter 1. And see all of the provisions God has made in the creation of the world, and understand that he has made this in order that we might have life and have an enjoyment of life. And not only that, that our existence is totally dependent upon him. And he simply desires our faith and understanding of that dependence. So taking the idea of taking a wood or money or anything to make a value that's above that is totally foolish. Another reading, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak, and they have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is bought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmiths. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Let me not stop there. Let's read on to verse 18. And shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens? It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege, for thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. So God, in this statement, which is sort of a paraphrasing for God, says that if you seek things that have no life in them, you should expect no life in return. Wood and stone have no life in them. Why would you worship anything that is that way? And plus he says judgment comes upon those who would follow and believe that should be a God. In Joshua chapter 24, He says, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So if anyone had any reason to place confidence in the Creator God, in Jehovah God, the people of Israel certainly did, and he delivered them from slavery and brought them into existence as a nation. And but you can see in the reading that Joshua said, your ancestors worshipped idols. You face an immediate choice. Will you continue to worship those idols as from your past, or will you worship Jehovah God? If your choice is to worship the idols, you can pick any God that you would want to, because it really doesn't matter then. If you're not going to serve Jehovah, what God do you want to serve? If you're going to make up who it might be, it doesn't really make a difference. But he says, we will serve the Lord God. A biblical worldview also includes a correct concept of the Creator, because we can correctly understand ourselves only through a correct understanding of God. When Paul spoke of the idolatrous people in Athens, he began with a correct view of God. So let's look in Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 31. So starting in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imaginations of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So when we seek to serve God, or we seek to have a biblical view of the world, it's got to be from the fact that we understand that God is the Creator, that God is our judge, that he has provided the truth for us, that he has provided salvation to us. And there are a lot of other verses we could read. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. All of these tell us that we can be recreated to be in the service of God and to be reunited to God through the forgiveness of our sins. And so from a comparison of a biblical view versus a world's view of Christianity, we have to understand that the world's view can never be correct, that the world's view is not going to be based upon this truth. And only by taking a biblical view and applying a biblical view of our life will we then have a full appreciation of the Creator, have a full appreciation of Jesus Christ, and dedicate ourselves to following after Jesus Christ. So then the question comes, to what role do you give Jesus in your life? And if he's not taking an active role in your life, how do you then provide for him to have that active role? Well, you become a Christian and you live according to the truth. You accept the biblical view of how we should live. If we can help you do that, let us know where we stand and sing.